Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. God is good. And all the time. We thank God for another wonderful Sabbath. We are grateful that you are all here sitting in the pews, all dressed up, looking beautiful to worship our Lord. We also appreciate those online that you're able to join us, the St. John's Adventist Church. I'll take this opportunity to introduce those of us who are officiating today. My name is Anthony, and I'm doing the welcome and call to worship. Praise time will be done by Joel. Our opening hymn would also be done by him. Our young man, Rob Santos, he's always excited to be doing the scripture reading. And so, as you can see, full of smiles, he'll be doing our scripture reading for us. And our pastor, who is about to leave, Henrique, would bless us with a sermon. A special music would be given to us by Ben. And then once again, Joel will come in to do the closing hymn. It's now time for our call to worship. I'd like us to open our hymn now, this one, to hymn number 702. Hymn number 702. So we are not going to sing. I will just read the lighter inks, and then you respond with a bolder ink. Hymn number 702. In this hymn now. Okay. So I'll read. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Let's read. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. With this, the church is called to worship. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We are grateful that you've spared our lives another week. We had some sunshine and we had some rain. We've had some good news and we've had some bad news. But in all, we appreciate the fact that you still love us and you think about us. And even to our family and friends who we seem or the world seem to think they are dead, we know they are only asleep. And during the resurrection, we shall all be together again. We commit this service into your care. Speak through our pastor and speak to our hearts. Bless the service and bless us all. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Can we be all upstanding as we take our opening hymn from hymn number 518, Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, promises of Christ my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear are sealed, but believing word of shall prevail, standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by last John's call, overcoming daily with his spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God, standing promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Amen. Can I take your seat?
Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. Our scripture reading for today is taken from John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never ever die. Do you believe this, Martha?" Amen.
So we are blessed to have two special musics today. The first one will be given to us by Joel.
So my special song is titled "Henna Nedo, Who Loves You Like Jesus" by James Varikama. And then there'll be some Bible quotations too on it. So I want you to reflect on those Bible quotations. Amen.
Yet in intercession.
Bintio, O Binti Seo, O Biarante Seo, Ampahina Nedo, Se Yesu, Aofo Ben Ponedo, Se Yesu. Amen.
It's now time for our prayer song, hymn number 671. Now, dear Lord, as we pray.
Let us pray. Our Lord in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for for bringing us here this morning once again. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, because we have the opportunity to be here this morning to learn about you, to share about you, Lord. Thank you for the lives of everyone here this morning. I know you have a purpose for everyone here this morning, Lord. This church is so special to you, Lord, and I place that church in your hands at this moment. I place the families, I place the people, the leaders of this church in your hands, Lord, so we can do your work, we can be a light in the darkness here in St. John's. This morning, I want to pray for a few people. I want to pray for Vigil, Alice, Angela Organ, Frank, Larry. I want to pray for Bonnie, Gerard, Janet, Mark's family, Jenny. I want to pray also, Lord, for the Mills family who's going through a process of grieving at this moment. So you may give them comfort. You may remind them then, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the life and the resurrection. That we have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. So at this moment, Lord, I place everything in your hands. I pray for those who are listening to us. I pray for those who are watching us at this moment. I pray for those who are still coming to church. I pray for protection because we are living crazy times. I pray that, Lord, you're going to be protecting us from the attacks of the devil. Stay with us, Lord, this morning. Take over the service. Take over the sermon, the song, so the Holy Spirit may speak with us this morning. And give us a rest of a beautiful and blessed Sabbath this morning. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our second special song will be given to us by Ben Jima.
This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open doors, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open doors, and I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving mother just over in glory land. I don't expect to stop until I shake her hand. She's waiting now for me in heaven's open doors, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open doors, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just over in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their sweet as a song of praise, straight back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's holds open doors, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
We all want to be in the glory land, finally, eternally, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Happy Sabbath, St. John Seventh-day Adventist Church. Happy Sabbath if you're watching us right now, if you're listening to us through Lighthouse VOA RFM. I'm very happy to be here this morning. I'm very happy because my weeks were really, really quick. It's been 7 weeks in St. John's, and I'm still wondering about the weather in Newfoundland. You guys have the privilege of having four seasons in 1 week. That's amazing. That's really good. Just before we head to the sermon, I have two actually quick notes here. We have the first one, and I can recognize here some Burman faces. So I wanted to acknowledge the presence this morning of Jerry and Carolyn O'Neill. So if you can just, Carolyn, and it's right here, we have her daughter and grandchildren coming from Alberta. So I want to welcome you here this morning. We were very happy to see you here this morning, and you came in the right day because we had potluck today. So it's really good. And the second note, we have Jerry's mother's memorial service taking place next Tuesday. Jerry is the son of our dear church member, Ellen O'Neill, who passed away earlier this year. So just keep that in mind. Next Tuesday, we have a special memorial service taking place here in the church. And also, Pastor was telling me that he wants to say something. I don't know what exactly. Now I'm a little bit anxious. I'm going to find out what he has to say here. Yeah.
Thank you, Pastor Enrique. Do you know that, Pastor Enrique, this is the last Sabbath with us? Yes. So thank you very much, Enrique, to be here among us. Your influence was so positive,
thank you.
So spiritual. So we want to say thank you very much, right? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. God bless you.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. The church has been amazing since the beginning, since the first day here. You know, the time goes really quick. Tomorrow, I'm heading to Woody Acres, where I'll spend the rest of my summer working there full-time, then going to Brazil to see my family because my mom is getting a little bit anxious now at this moment, so I'm going to see my family before heading back to Alberta, where my classes are back September 3rd. So it was a beautiful time here. I'm pretty sure I was blessed, and the church here has a special place in my heart. So even though I'm going to the camp, even though I'm getting back to Alberta, you have my number. You can reach out to me on Instagram, Facebook, whatever. Just not TikTok, because I don't have TikTok. But you can always reach out to me, and I am just a text away, okay? This morning, we have a special topic, and the title of the sermon is Taking Away the Stone. But before we do that, I want to invite the Holy Spirit himself to help us this morning. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, once again, because we come before your throne of grace at this moment. Thank you, Lord, because you are a God who listens to us. At this moment, I pray that the Holy Spirit will be translating the words into the hearts and the minds of everyone here this morning, and take away anything, Lord, that is preventing us or distracting us to listen properly to your word. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So today, this morning, we're going to be talking about a very famous story of the Bible. The Bible text is found in John chapter 11, and the story goes from verse 1 to 44. This is a very well-known passage of the Bible. You know, even Sister White, in her devotional book, This Day with God, she writes the resurrection of Lazarus as the crowning miracle of Christ's life. So we're going to be opening our Bibles this morning, so you can go to the chapter 11 of John. We're talking about the Gospel of John here, and then we're going from there. You know that when we read the Bible, we see the Bible stories, we see the details, we see the records of the Bible. We have to understand that there is a reason why God puts those stories in the Bible. The passages of the Bible are here for a reason. Sometimes we overlook the details of the stories, but sometimes God is communicating to us through those details. The resurrection of Lazarus is one of the many miracles that Jesus performed in his ministry here on earth. And it's very interesting to note that the book of John is the only book that actually records the resurrection of Lazarus. John himself says in John 21, verse 25, you're going to be seeing John 11, but this verse is really interesting. He says, Jesus did many other things as well, talking about the miracles of Jesus. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that were written. So even though the Gospel of John is truthful, it is far from containing the whole story, because Jesus' ministry had a far greater extension than recorded in the book of John. So let's go to chapter 11, verse 1, and it says, Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. You know, let's pause for a moment here to identify the characters of the story. We're talking about Lazarus. Lazarus, it was a disciple of Jesus. He was the brother of Mary and Martha, and they were not just a regular family. They were just not a normal family. They were just not simple disciples of Jesus. They were very special to Jesus. Verse 5 says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. The Bible even tells us that Jesus often went to the village of Bethany to visit that family. In the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, for example, we have several occasions when Jesus is visiting that family, because that family was really special. Jesus had a special bond with that family. At the home of Lazarus, Jesus had often found rest. The Savior had no home of his own. He was dependent on the hospitality of his friends and disciples. And often, when tired, thirsting for human fellowship, he had been glad to escape to this peaceful household, away from suspicion and jealousy of the angry Pharisees. Here, he found a sincere welcome and pure and holy friendship. And sometimes I think we look at Jesus as just as a human, or just, you know, a person who's in the top of the mountain talking to the disciples. But we have to remember that Jesus had both natures. He was God and he was human as well. So he wanted friendship. Jesus wanted kindness. He was looking for affection of those who were around him. You probably remember also the occasion when Jesus was visiting the family. Mary was sitting at his feet, learning from Jesus, listening to Jesus. And Martha was so concerned. She was so busy with the daily tasks that in Luke 10:41, Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. But actually, few things are needed. In fact, only one is needed. Luke 10:41. We need one single thing in our lives, my brothers and sisters. We need to stop what we're doing and sit at Jesus' feet and listen. Sometimes we just need to listen to what he wants us to tell. Or sometimes we just, you know, have to stop because we're so busy with the cares of this life, seeking the material things or seeking the selfish desires of our hearts, that takes time spent with Jesus. And when we get anxious, we get overwhelmed, we get agitated. But let me tell you something. The one thing that Martha needed was a calm, devotional spirit, a deeper anxiety for knowledge concerning the future immortal life and the graces necessary for spiritual advancement. She needed less anxiety for the things which pass away and more for those things that endure forever. But even though Jesus sympathized with Martha's desire to serve, she was busy, she was concerned about the things in her home, Martha had allowed the cares of this life to distract her from what will bring peace. And you know what? I'll tell you right now that having peace is to be at Jesus' feet. To have peace is to have Jesus in our lives. But that family, even though Martha was so busy, that family was really special to Jesus. And now we see that that family is facing a very complicated moment. Lazarus, their brother, is sick. Martha and Mary then send a message to Jesus to let him know that Lazarus is very sick. The Bible doesn't tell us which exactly sickness or illness Lazarus was fighting, but we have the answer of Jesus when he gets the message. So John 11, verse 4 says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So this whole thing is taking place in Bethany. Bethany was a small town not so far from Jerusalem. It was just a couple miles, about a day walking from Jerusalem. It was on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. And the disciples are very concerned. They're very scared to go back to that city because they know that Jesus faces a very complicated persecution in that city. So they're saying, you know, Jesus, are you sure you want to go back to that city? Are you sure you want to go back to the place where you know that people are facing or persecuting you? But Jesus decides to go to that city. But he doesn't do it on the expected time. The Bible says that Jesus got delayed for 2 days, and there was intentionality in that delay. Jesus' delay has the goal to bring glory to God, as he stated earlier, and bring growth to the disciples. But what a comfort it will be to have Jesus around them at the moment of suffering. What a comfort to know that the man who can heal anything could deliver Lazarus from the sickness. What a comfort to welcome Jesus in their homes, to see and to feel his kindness, love, mercy, and grace. What a comfort to have Jesus and to have his presence in this moment of pain. But for 2 days, the Bible says, for 2 days they waited. Chapter 11 of John says that Jesus was delayed for 2 days. The distance, according to a Bible commentary, was about a day walking from Jerusalem. And we have to remember that Jesus was not just walking, he was ministering to those along the way as well. So it took a little bit longer. When Christ heard the message, the disciples thought he received it coldly. He did not manifest the sorrow they expect him to show. That's because sometimes God's timing is a little bit strange in our lives. Sometimes God's timing will be frustrating to us. Sometimes it seems or it sounds that God is not caring about our anxieties, depression, and sadness. Sometimes it will seem that God is taking forever to answer our prayers. Sometimes it seems that God is taking forever to respond to our needs. Sometimes it feels that God is not even listening to our prayers. But the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, "With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." God's timeline is not our timeline. Jesus knew the anxiety of those people, and understanding the anxiety of those people, and following the conversation with them, Jesus responds, like he says, "You know what? Lazarus is sleeping, and I'm going to wake him up." Verse 11. You know, the disciples initially, they felt rebuked. They have been disappointed because Christ did not respond promptly to the message. They had been tempted to think that he had not the tender love for Lazarus and his sisters that they had thought initially. I don't think Jesus loves Lazarus that much because he's taken forever to come. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, awakened right feelings in their minds. So they didn't quite understand what Jesus was meaning by sleeping. We recently studied in the Sabbath school. We finished the great controversy of Sabbath school today. Just a couple weeks ago, we were studying about death and how death is compared, because Jesus himself compared death to a sleep. Jesus was talking about death as a sleep, but the disciples thought that Jesus was talking about the nap. They thought that Jesus was saying, "Oh, no, Lazarus is taking a nap." Verse 13, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. The story goes on, and we see that Jesus then finds out that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days already. Was it too late for Jesus? Was it too late for Jesus? You know, there's an interesting detail of this story, and I think it's important to bring up. At that time, there was a Jewish belief that resurrection was only possible up to 3 days. Listen to this commentary from the Bible commentary as well. It says, "Jewish tradition of the 3rd century taught that for the 3 days, the soul returns to the body in the hope of entering into again. So for 3 days, the relatives would visit the tomb in the hope that the person was probably only in a coma and not actually dead. When the 4th day arrived, there was no longer any question about death." And these traditions were current in the time of Jesus. The fact that it was the 4th day will be convincing evidence that Lazarus was actually dead. Jesus may have had this popular concept in his mind when he delayed his arrival until the fourth day. And this information here is really important because Jesus is actually setting up the stage to be performing an indisputable miracle in his ministry. Of course, Jesus knew. Of course, Jesus saw the future. Of course, Jesus saw that what was going to take place in that moment. And of course, Jesus was not too late to arrive at the tomb. The disciples didn't see what Jesus saw. And many times in our lives, we don't see what Jesus also sees. Many times we look at the present, our Lord can see the future. When we see troubles, Jesus can see the solution. When we see clouds of storms, Jesus can see the sun. When we see struggles and difficulties in our lives, Jesus gives us comfort. Christ knew that as they looked on the dead face of their brother, their faith in the Redeemer would be severely tried. But he knew that because of the struggle through which they were now passing, their faith would shine forth with far greater power. He suffered every pain of sorrow that they endured. He loved them no less because he tarried or he was delayed, but he knew that for them, for Lazarus, for himself and for his disciples, that a victory was to be gained. Chapter 11, verse 20 says that Martha heard Jesus was coming, so she runs to meet Jesus while Mary was at home. Verse 21 says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus answers to her, "Your brother will rise again." And she answers like, "Lord, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus answers to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" Jesus asks. "Do you believe in the eternal life given by Jesus, St. John Seventh-day Adventist Church? Do you actually believe in that? Do you truly believe in that?" What Jesus is saying here is that even though we die on this earth, even though our bodies can perish here on this life, and we live for eternity, it doesn't matter what happened to our bodies, it doesn't matter what happens to us in this temporary world, Jesus gives life because he is life. He is resurrection and life. Martha thought that Jesus was talking about the final resurrection. She had faith in Jesus, but she misunderstood what Jesus was saying here. But this amazing record of John shows that something really big was about to happen. The miracle which Christ was about to perform in raising Lazarus from the dead would represent resurrection of all the righteous dead. By his word and his works, he declared himself the author of the resurrection. He who himself was soon to die upon the cross stood with the keys of death, a conqueror of the grave, and asserted his right and power to give eternal life. You know, the story tells this, that Mary actually heard that Jesus was coming, so she leaves, she goes to meet up Jesus again, She goes quickly outside and she uses the same words as Martha just used. She said, "You know, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died." Verse 32. You know, everything here is taking place in a very chaotic context. The funerals at that time were really chaotic. They were not quiet. They were very noisy, in fact. People were literally hired to be crying in the funerals. Literally. So it was not silence. It was not quiet. So everything is taking place in a very chaotic setting. People are crying, but half of those people, maybe they were just hired to go to the funeral. And the expression weeping here is the same expression that appears in the book of Mark when the daughter of Jairus is resurrected. So it refers to those professional mourners hired for the occasion. It was a mournful scene. Lazarus had been much beloved, and his sisters wept for him with breaking hearts, while those who had been his friends mingled their tears with those of the bereaved sister. In view of this human distress and of the fact that the afflicted friends could mourn over the dead while the Savior of the world stood by, Jesus wept. So even though she didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, she showed faith in his divinity. She showed faith in his power. She showed faith in his word. Martha had the confidence that Jesus was able to do anything anytime, in any situation. Verse 33 says that when Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Verse 33 and 34 says, "Where have you laid him? Come and see," they replied. Verse 33 and 34. And then we have the biggest verse of the Bible. Jesus wept. I remember when I was a kid, like, you know, I had a friend, and we would have to go to the front of the church every weekend to do like a Bible verse. And of course, he always chose this verse because I guess that was the easiest one. But even though it's a short verse, it has meaning. He read the hearts of all assembled. He saw that with many, what passed as a demonstration of grief was only pretense. He knew that some in the company, now manifesting hypocritical sorrow, would actually be planning soon to be killing Jesus. Planning not only the killing of the mighty miracle worker, but of the one who he was going to be raising from the dead. Christ could have stripped from their whole robe of pretended sorrow, but he restrained his righteous indignation. He did not speak because of the loved one kneeling at his feet in sorrow, who truly believed in him. But it was not only because of his human sympathy with Mary and Martha that Jesus wept. In his tears, there was a sorrow as high above human sorrow as the heaven is higher than the earth. Christ did not weep for Lazarus, for he was about to call him from the grave. He wept because many of those mourning that day for Lazarus would soon plan the death of him who was the resurrection and the life. But how unable were the unbelieving Jews rightly to interpret his tears. Verse 37 says, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man just heal and prevent Lazarus from dying?" You know, Jesus goes to the place of the tomb. I was doing some research to try to find out how heavy is the stone that they needed to remove. There was a lot of information available online, but there was a resource that I found, and it says that ancient tombs, they have an average of 2,500 kilos, according to this resource that I found. So this is not definitely a job for one person. You need to get help for someone. Jesus then asks, "Take away the stone." For me, this is probably one of the most interesting details of the story, because like I said in the beginning, the Bible verses, the Bible stories, the details of the stories are here for a reason. They were written because they have something to say. The Bible stories are part of the scriptures because they have something to teach us. How interesting is that? The same Jesus who would resurrect Lazarus from the dead asked them to remove the stone. The same Jesus who just claimed to be the resurrection and the life asked them to move the stone away. The same Jesus who had the power over death is asking them to remove the stone. Martha doesn't seem to object what he was about to do. She just mentioned the smell that is going to come out from the tomb. But the human heart is slow to understand Christ's word, and Martha's faith had not grasped the true meaning of his promise. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Verse 40, Jesus asks, couldn't just Jesus go ahead and powerfully take the stone away? Couldn't Jesus just request the angels maybe to do that job? Couldn't Jesus just skip the first annoying part of removing the stone and resurrect Lazarus right away? Couldn't Jesus just make the stone disappear in front of their eyes? Here we see an interesting human divine cooperation. And one aspect of this story that we cannot skip is like when human and divine go together, powerful things happen. When human and divine go together, wonderful things happen. When human and divine go together, we see the impossible taking place. The Bible has a few examples of that. You probably remember the story in Exodus 17. Israel is fighting the Amalekites. Moses had to hold his arm like up during the whole time. The Bible even says that they had to get a rock so they can actually sit on the rock while the army was fighting. But the book of Exodus says that they overcame the enemy with the army. Human-divine cooperation. What about the Battle of Jericho? Israel was just about to cross the river. They're just about to enter the promised land, the land that they had been dreaming for so many years. Now Joshua, the new leader, God asks Israel to march around the city one time for 6 days, and then finally on the seventh day, seven times. God then says, you know, at the end of the operation, God gave the order for them to shout to the walls, and he delivered the entire land and the city to them. Human, divine cooperation. What about the story of the disciples trying to fish all night, but no success? In chapter John 21, that's the story. Bible says that Jesus was standing on the other side of the lake, and then he says to the disciples, you know, throw the net to the right side of the boat, and you will get some fish. It was not some fish, my brothers and sisters. It was a lot. It was a lot. They got so many fish that day, that even the net could not handle or hold it. Now I wonder, couldn't Jesus just have commanded the fish to start jumping into the boat? We are talking about Jesus here. The Jesus who commands the winds and waves, and they get quiet. The same Jesus who speaks and nature obeys. The Jesus who makes the blind to see. The same Jesus who makes the paralytics to walk. The same Jesus who makes the forces of hell to tremble. That's the same Jesus who raised up the dead. Wouldn't it be much so easier to simply command the fish to get into the boat? But Jesus didn't ask the fish to jump into the boat. Jesus asked the disciples to throw the net. There are situations in our spiritual lives where Jesus will ask us to act. There are situations and contexts in our lives that we have to take action. It might be an apology that Jesus is asking you to give. It might be a gift that Jesus is asking you to give. It might be something, a book that Jesus is asking you to share. Maybe it's a step that Jesus is asking you to take. Maybe it's a net that Jesus is asking you to throw. You know, the creator of the universe, the life and the resurrection, the one who holds the keys of life and death, didn't remove the stone. He asked those around him to remove it. The stone needed to be removed by human hand. With this command, Christ would show that humanity is to cooperate with divinity. God wants a cooperation with us. He wants a partnership with us. And I remember just a few years ago, I was in process of coming back to church. It was maybe 5 years ago. You know, after 8 years, I was away. I was doing something else. But then people put like people and situations in my life. So I was actually slowly coming back. And it was a very difficult moment because after, you know, 8 years, I was coming back and, you know, all the Sabbath issue. It was the time I was moving from Toronto to the beautiful province of PEI. I know some of you know the province of PEI. I was moving to Charlottetown, where I was going to study, where I graduated in journalism and communications in the city of Charlottetown, but I was in the process of coming back to church. So I was in a new city, new province. I needed a job. I was working already. I was doing training in that company, but I found out that they were not able to give me the Sabbath free. So now I clearly had a problem because I wanted to keep the Sabbath. So I asked God, like never before, I asked God for wisdom. I asked God, you know, please show me your plan. Show me your glory. If that's your plan, please, Lord, open the door for me. Because I knew about the holiness of the Sabbath. I knew the importance of the Sabbath. I knew the scripture. I know the biblical principles that we have to follow. So I asked God, I pleaded with God, and went for the interviews. And I remember one of my first interviews, actually the first interview, I was right there, downtown Charlottetown, busy street. I was in a place just next to the city hall, doing the interview, and after almost 10 years, for the first time, I spoke clearly about my faith. I took the courage that I didn't have for a long time, and I spoke about the Sabbath right in the beginning of the interview. That was one of the first things that I mentioned in that interview. Just to make the story short, I was hired. I worked in the company for 3 years. I just had to quit when I moved to Alberta now just recently. I never had a single issue with the Sabbath, but I was able to witness what the power of God can do when we believe, but when we actually take away the stone. Perhaps the stone this morning is the stone of skepticism. Perhaps the stone in your life is the stone of inaction. Perhaps the stone is the lack of faith. Perhaps the stone is the stone of fear. I don't know your spiritual life. I don't know your struggles. I don't know what you go through. But I know what God can do when we take away the stone. Chapter 11 of John is very clear, and it gives a very clear statement to what happens when we have the faith John 11 is a clear statement what happens when we ask. It is a clear statement about what happens when we pray and when we are courageous enough to take away the stone. The last verses of the story say, "Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me.'" You notice that Jesus is already, he knows that God already responded to his prayers. How many times we pray doubting that Jesus is listening to us? But here, no, he said, "Father, I thank you because you heard me already. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of these people standing here today, that they may believe that you have sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead came. Lazarus came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave cloths and let him go." Verses 41 and 44 to 44. So Lazarus was resurrected. It was a shocking scene. I can imagine the shock of seeing someone just, you know, being raised from the dead. The Bible says that some Jews believed in the miracle, but also the Bible says that some didn't believe. You know, those who were blinded in their souls, in their own self-righteousness prison went away. And the Bible says that even later they tried to kill Lazarus again. They tried to kill Jesus and Lazarus because they didn't want this miracle to be reported. In asking to take off the grave cloths, we are shown once again that the human worker is to cooperate with God. Humanity is to work for humanity. Lazarus now is set free. He is resurrected. And with the energy of a new man, he comes out of the tomb as a witness for the living God. My brothers and sisters, God wants, and he will do, a miracle in your church. God wants, he will do a miracle in your family. God wants, and he will do a miracle in your community, in your family, in your household. And God wants, and he will do a miracle in your life. But you have to take away the stone. God is inviting us this morning to engage in cooperation with him. God is inviting us to enter in this partnership with him. God is ready and willing to show his mercy, power, love, and grace. So the invite this morning is to take away the stone, to take away the stone of skepticism, the lack of faith, the stone of inaction, the stone of fear. And as we take away the stone, I'm 100% that God will reveal his marvelous glory. Amen.
Can we all be upstanding as we take our closing hymn from 290? Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
You see, there's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful freeze, and the tale of a strangely vain in the light of his glory and grace. True death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us in no more dominion, for turn your eyes upon Jesus, he slowly in his wonderful face, and the tales of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and peace. His world shall not fail you, promise, believe him all you'll be right. to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the tales of death will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Our Lord in heaven, I thank you once again for this morning. I thank you for those who are here, those who are watching us, listening to us, and I pray that you're going to be a blessing in their lives as well. I pray that you're going to be blessing throughout this week, Lord, so we can be a blessing to the life of others. And please, Lord, take away the stones, take away anything that is preventing us to get closer to you. Take away, Lord, anything that is preventing a miracle to happen in this church, in this congregation, in our lives, in our families. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will be guiding us and helping us throughout this week. Protect us and stay with us throughout the rest of the Sabbath. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.